They were ungodly. They were deceitful. They were enemies of grace. They denied God's truth. They were ordained to judgment. And of course, we're talking about the apostates. Peter, in his second epistle, especially the second chapter, which is very similar to this book of Jude, which is one chapter, of course, talked a lot about false teachers and apostates, those that denied the truth, those that would be judged according to their deeds. And Jude, of course, intended, he wanted to be positive. He started out, he just wanted to talk about salvation and faith and the things of God, kind of encourage the folk and challenge them a little bit. And then, of course, things were not good. False prophets and apostates had kind of slipped in the assembly. So he changed through, of course, the Holy Spirit. He changed the directions. And then we finished last time talking about our response to the ungodly, the deceitful, the enemies of grace, those that deny the truth of God's word, those that are ordained to judgment. Our response is verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith. The faith being, of course, all of the written word of God, but especially the person and work of Jesus Christ. All right, then number 3, the argument. Number 1, the introduction. Number 2, the alarm. Number 3, the argument, verses 5 through 16. And then A, under that, the victory, verses 5 through 7, the victory. Jude does something similar to Peter. He gives 3 Old Testament historical examples of God's victory over those who were resistant to the authority of God and who turned from the truth. They were not exactly the same examples. Peter referred to fallen angels, Noah and Lot, and we'll read those real quick just here in a second. And he emphasized the deliverance of the godly and the judgment of the wicked. And Peter followed the historical order. Peter referred to fallen angels, Noah and Lot. Let me go ahead and read those. 2 Peter, flip back a page, or 2, or 3. That's right, we got John before we get to Peter. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2, and if someone would like to read verses 4 through 9. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9. Becca, go ahead. You look to me like George does, like, call on me, I'll read it.
I was going to volunteer. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
All right. Thank you, Becca. I'll tell you what, every time I read that, and delivered just Lot, if even in the Old Testament, if that doesn't convince us that we are saved by grace through faith, I don't know what does, because he sure didn't live a life that exemplified the Lord, did he? But yet God said he was just, not in his behavior, but in his position. Now, that doesn't excuse sin, because he paid the price. I mean, his life was not easy. His story is extremely sad and quite wicked. So he allowed himself to be vexed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. All right, so here we find Noah mentioned. If you turn back to Jude, Jude does not mention Noah and the flood. Instead, he uses Israel as an example. So he still, though, uses three Old Testament historical examples of God's victory over those resistant to his authority and those who turn from the truth of the Word of God. Let's go ahead and have someone read 5 through 7, Jude 5 through 7. Scotty, go ahead.
I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath preserved in everlasting chains under darkness into the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
All right, thank you. All right, in verse number 5, Jude begins to use Old Testament examples to warn his audience of what God had done in the past. He certainly will do again. He said, do you remember you knew how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not? In Numbers chapter 14, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses. You can stay where you're at or you can come with me, whatever you want to do. This is a democracy here. You're not under any obligation. In Numbers 14, 1 through 4, and all the congregation lift. Did I say 14? Do I have the right verse? Let me make sure before I read. Yes. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Of course, you know, Egypt is a symbol of the world and the old life. I can't imagine going back to my old life for 5 minutes. I mean, how soon they forgot the bondage and all of the absolute barbarianism that was true in Egypt. All they thought about was some produce they got. But remember that Israel, when they got to the promised land, Joshua sent some spies in. Remember that? No, Moses sent spies in. And what happened? How many came back and said, yeah, no problem, we can take this?
Two.
What about the other 10? They said, oh, no, there's giants over there. We don't have a chance. And so because of their unbelief, what did God do as a punishment? Huh?
Those 20 and
they all wandered.
Well, they all wandered, but
those 20 years of age and older died in the wilderness, didn't they? And the sin was unbelief. And so Jude uses that as an example that just like they all died because of their unbelief, because of their murmuring and complaining, because they yearned for what they had instead of what God was doing for them and in them. And so they all of those over 20 years old died in the 40-year wilderness wandering. So Jude was reminding the people, he said, look, they may appear to be successful to a limited degree now, but these apostates and these false prophets that for some are popular, they're all going to find ultimate demise. And sometimes we see the evil around us and we say, man, I'm almost like it's paying off for them. No, Maybe temporarily. You know, the pleasures of sin for a season. There is a payday for those that reject Christ. We all know what that payday is. So, the point that Jude was making, that God will judge the apostates and will therefore judge also the false teachers in their church one day as well. And let's see, I got another verse here I wanted to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to turn to this one, you can. Again, I'm not trying to be bossy or anything like that. But this is a great passage. More, somebody else want to read? Anybody feel like reading?
What do you have?
I'll tell you what, just read. I'm probably going to go through a lot of these verses, but just read 1 through 5.
1 Corinthians 10.
Yes, yes, ma'am.
Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness.
All right, thank you. All right, he starts out, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. And as was read, better translation would be unaware or uninformed, how that our fathers were under the cloud, which of course is speaking of the Shekinah glory. Remember, they were led by day by a cloud, by night by fire, by the Lord himself that appeared in that form, and all passed through the sea. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, obviously, Paul has spiritual identification here, not the physical ceremony in mind when he talks about baptism. When you think of baptism, key word is? You think of baptism, what's key word? Starts with an I. No. I starts with an I. Good guess. How about identification? When we are baptized into Christ, we are identifying with Christ. When we go down under the water, we're saying, I believe that Christ died and was buried for me. When you come up out of the water, I believe that Christ rose from the dead for me. Here they are identified with Moses. And of course, they pass through the sea. What sea? The Red Sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat. What was that? Or food? Manna, right? And of course, then they started complaining about the manna. Exodus 16, 15, which I understand, because man should not ever have to live by bread alone. You got to have some flesh. But then God made them eat it until it was coming out of their ears, and that probably was a bit much. Did all drink the same spiritual drink that God had provided? Can you imagine how good that water was? Exodus 17, verse number 6, and they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock, capital R, was Christ. So even at the Exodus, Messiah was there providing. Just like Messiah still provides for us today, he's never stopped. He always has provided. But with many or most of them, God was not well pleased, because they had experienced the miracles of God, yet failed his tests in the wilderness. And we, you know, you can call life kind of like a wilderness, isn't it? We're not wandering, because if we're living like we should as Christians, we are in the center of the will of God. And so God is directing us and we're following him. But sometimes we have to face a test. Happens a lot of tests in life. Not to trip us up, not to make us fail, But so that we can understand how much we need to depend upon him, we can't lean on our own understanding. And we understand that if we're going to be successful in the Christian life, then of course it's God working in and through us that makes that possible. We don't have the strength in the flesh to do what's right. So we will sometimes have tests we fail. Thankfully, God will forgive us and cleanse us, and we go on and learn from it and not do like so many in the world do this. And of course, Christians do. We do the same thing over and over and over and over again. Our government likes to do that. They mess up and something doesn't work and inflation goes up. And they know why, but they do the same thing again, hoping that maybe this time the result will not be the same, which is it really the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. And it's never different. So Joshua and Caleb lived. All the rest, up 20 and up, were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were for our examples. We might read that those passages in the Old Testament and say, what in the world does that have to do with us? Well, God says right here that those were examples for us. That we don't make the same stupid mistakes, but guess what? We do. These things were for our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So if you go back to verse 27 of the last chapter, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or put up on the shelf. That's what Paul said. So thinking back to that verse, when we look at verse number 6 of the next chapter, it's pretty evident that these in the Old Testament that Paul is talking about here never did bring their bodies under subjection or under the control of God. They gave in to their lusts and their craving. And if our bodies are not controlled, what good is that to God? How can God use us if we are out of control? If we are indulging the flesh, then God cannot use us. It's interesting that Paul, when he talked about the food and the drink, he wasn't as concerned about the type of provision, but he was more concerned about who provided it. That's a good lesson for us to remember who it is that gives us every single good thing that we have. Every good gift comes from above. Many of these that fell in the wilderness were not true believers. God spiritually strengthened those who believed, but he provided physical food and drink for all. So all benefited from the manna. All benefited from the water he provided out of the rock. But those that truly believed, he gave spiritual strength to. Now, going a little further in this chapter, because it's so the subject matter is so in tune with Jude and what we're looking at, there are four major sins that are talked about in this chapter that disqualified them from the blessing of God and, of course, entering the promised land. Number one, idolatry. They had a real problem with idolatry. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, Exodus 32. Moses was on the mount meeting with God. Aaron and the rest of the people were down below. They got bored and they got impatient. And, of course, they made that golden calf and they had an orgy around that calf. Not a good idea. Secondly, immorality, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, any sin outside, any sexual sin would fall in the general category of fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000, Numbers 25 is where that's found. Immorality, they were guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of immorality. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Because they didn't care about pleasing God, they tested him, or they tried God. This is what Scotty taught on. Didn't you, Scott? Part of it. Last club? Was that the last club? Or was it the club before, right? The pole?
Oh, yeah.
The brazen serpent? Was that the last club?
That's been like 4 weeks ago.
Wow, it seems like yesterday. See how good you are? It's still fresh in my mind. That ought to be encouraging. Got encouraged over that, didn't you, Scott? Verse number 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. That's kind of like moaning under your breath. You know what murmuring is. Were destroyed of the destroyer. So they were guilty of complaining. Dissatisfaction with God's sovereign will. Instead wanting ours. Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. Now all these things happen unto them for our example. And they are written for our admonition or warning and instruction upon whom the ends of the world are come. So it goes right along with what we're looking at in Jude. All right, turn back to Jude.
I have a question. You said there were four sins.
Uh-huh.
You didn't give us four.
I didn't.
I have idolatry.
Complaining is the last one. Test trying God or testing God?
I don't know. Did you say that? Did I miss that?
I don't know. Did I, Scott?
No. You said it. She was trying to write down what you were saying, and I was just highlighting what you were hitting.
Okay.
I was looking for an eye word.
Huh? Oh, okay. I got you. No, I didn't alliterate that. No. All right. Also, along with 1 Corinthians 10, in Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, whoever wrote Hebrews, I don't think it was the Apostle Paul, many do, I don't think so, but whoever it was, used Israel also as an illustration.
What chapter?
3 and 4, Hebrews 3 and 4. God had delivered Israel and led them to the edge of the promised land. Only Moses, Joshua, and Caleb had the faith to encourage the people to go on by faith, but they refused. Even other leaders beside Joshua and Caleb, the leaders cried out, let's go back to Egypt. But Egypt, if you were to put kind of a short little title on a description of Egypt, the time they spent there, the last 400 years, they were slaves. So Egypt is a place of bondage. But yet even believers will sometimes allow themselves to go back to the place of bondage that they needed to be redeemed from to start with. And then we have believers that wonder why they're constantly miserable and they don't have any peace and joy and they don't feel like reading the Bible or praying or going to church because they're so full of sin and self that obviously the desire for those godly things, it's not going to be there. Rebellion against the word and the will of God. All 20 years and older died in the wilderness because God will not tolerate rebellion, will he? We rebel against God, there's going to be a payday. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate or their place of power, but left their own habitation or their dwelling place, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, and this would be in a place called Tartarus, Tartarus. That's the pit. The pit. I believe in Revelation, I think it's chapter 5, I think, where those locusts that have face of a man, hair of a woman, and have a tail like a scorpion, they're like locust-like creatures, and they come out of where? They come out of the pit. They're demons. I think it's these that Jude is talking about right here. They're going to be let loose. And can you imagine how angry they're going to be after being in that pit for centuries. He hath reserved an everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. You can write down Revelation 20, verse 10 as well. Reserved means carefully guarded. Carefully guarded. So these are fallen angels. Fallen angels. Let me say a couple of things about these fallen angels. Number one, there are some that teach that these fallen angels are sons of God. Sons of God. Not in a holy sense, but since they are angels, even though they were fallen, some still say that they're referred to in places like in Job as sons of God. But it's not a description of fallen angels leaving heaven and co-inhabiting with women and creating this race of giants that is talked about in the book of Genesis before the flood. There's some that say, yeah, it's talking about these sons of God, these fallen angels, and they came and they had relations with women and created a race of giants that were later destroyed in the flood, Genesis chapter 6. But angels are not able to procreate, are they? But some answer that by saying, well, yeah, okay, yeah, that's true, they can't. But what they did is they inhabited men, and then they would have relations with women, and the women got pregnant and had these giants. But how would, and even if a man was demon-possessed, would that change what happened when that man would have relations with a woman? How would that impact the seed? You see what I'm saying? So I don't think that's a very good explanation as well, that demons controlled men and created the race. But again, how that would alter humanity, I have no idea. Angels are spirit beings. They don't have bodies, and they can't reproduce, so I don't know how they could impact reproduction. God sent the flood because of what man did, not what fallen angels did. God saw the wickedness of men, that it was continual. And remember, the days of the Son of Man are going to be like the days of Noah. Men and women given in marriage, and life goes on. And the wickedness of man became worse and worse and worse. Description of the last days, evil shall abound. Things will get worse and worse. Do you think we're there? I think so. If you notice in verse 7, even as, and I think I'm going to stop here because, well, I don't know. Let me see. Let me go ahead and do Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, oh, by the way, what is the answer? You probably wonder what the answer is. The answer is that the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain came together, and the result was compromise and sin. That's what I believe. I don't know if it's correct or not, but I don't buy the demons came down and inhabited men and they had relations and giants came out. The godly line of Seth commingled with the ungodly line of Cain, which resulted in compromise and sin. Now, if you notice, even as, that's an important little phrase, even as, and also a little further, in like manner. Even as and in like manner point to the fact that angels and Sodom and Gomorrah are examples of God's judgment. It's not that the angels did what Sodom and Gomorrah did. It's that they both would be judged. And they were. The demons which kept not, the angels which kept not their first estate became demons, fallen angels. And Sodom and Gomorrah, we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, homosexuality was rampant in Sodom. And of course, Lot was a mealy mouth. He didn't stand for truth. And these fallen angels came and tried to get the daughters to come out. And Lot said, well, how about if I send the guys out instead? Did I have it backwards? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. I'm old. I have memory issues. Yes, they wanted the men. That's even worse. Thanks. I feel worse now, Becca. They wanted the guys, okay? Or maybe women that identified as men. I don't know. No, it wasn't that. And of course, Lot said, well, how about if I got two daughters here. They're pretty nice. What do you think? Send out the daughters? I can't imagine that a father would even think such a thing. But yet he's called in the book of 2 Peter, just Lot. Again, not based on his behavior for sure. So both Peter and Jude describe these angels as chained by God. Peter describes it in 2 Peter 2:4. All right, I hear my phone buzzing. That's a substitute call. Hang on one sec. Got a little bit more here. Last part of verse number 7. And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, sexual immorality, and going after strange or different flesh. Talking about unnatural acts, homosexuality, and probably bestiality as well, are set forth, which means to expose openly for all public view, set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance or the punishment of eternal fire. So God gave these examples as a warning to others that he will judge sin. And it seems like in verses 6 and 7, evidently, immorality had entered the ranks of the church or churches that Jude is addressing here, because he dealt with the situation. As far as unnatural acts, you can write down Romans 1, 24 through 27, which I'll be referring to Sunday when I talk about life. Sunday is Sanctity Human Life Sunday. We're going to talk about, of course, abortion a little bit, but I just want to talk about life, period, life. Not just baby life, not just babies in a womb, but I want to talk about life in general. All right, so different strange flesh, not fallen angels, for that would be no example for us today, for we aren't seduced by fallen angels. Instead, it has to do with homosexual sin and bestiality, which both are condemned, Leviticus 18, 22 through 25. So, to sum it up, the sin of Israel was rebellion and unbelief. The sin of Israel was rebellion and unbelief. These are examples that Jude gave, which also are for us today. Secondly, the sin of angels, rebellion against the throne of God. The sin of the angels. God created them all, but a third of them rebelled against God along with Satan, Lucifer, and he became Satan, and they rebelled against the throne of God. Then lastly, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, indulging in unnatural lust. So the obvious conclusion, the apostates will be judged. Just like those examples in the Old Testament were judged, the apostates and those living in unbelief, those that turn against the truth, will be judged. So I don't know about you, I'm glad I'm on the winning team. Questions, comments? Anybody? Okay. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Scott, pray, would you please?
Thank you for the time to spend tonight in your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We pray for those who are able to make it. Pray that you would refresh them as much as you have refreshed us here tonight. And we pray that you would help us to take this message out into the world, that others may be saved by grace through faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.